It's Christmas season, the most wonderful time of the year. It's easy to get busy shopping and wrapping and baking and forget that we celebrate because of the gift given through Mary more than 2,000 years ago. So thank you for putting your Christmas preparations on pause for a little while and joining us today. If you are a regular Dayspringer, welcome home. If you are new to Dayspring, the people watching with you want you to feel like you've come home as well. And now, thanks to the coronavirus, it doesn't matter where you live. People all over the place, not just in Salem and Kaiser, are glad to be worshiping with you. We believe there is nothing more important than your spiritual journey. And we are committed to helping you discover what it looks like to follow Christ in this day and age. If you have any questions or want to learn more about us as a church, please explore our website at dayspringfellowship.com. I'm Chris Voigt, lead pastor at Dayspring. I'd love to connect with you if you have questions about today's message or about the next steps in your spiritual journey. If you want more information about Dayspring and getting connected into our community, I'd be glad to help you do that as well. For today's service, you can find study questions and notes in the resources section of our website. And now, let's join our service already in progress. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you that we serve a God who doesn't shift like the sands of the desert. You are a solid rock upon which we can build our lives. Father, we just would pray that you would today fill us with a sense of your presence, that you would prepare our hearts for what you want to speak into them. Open our minds as well, that we might embrace what you have for us today. Father, we live in a world that arguably has had a year of chaos. We pray that you would help us to set that aside and focus on you, on hope, on love, and on the future that you have for us. Thank you that we trust in your mighty power moving in ways that we can't understand. Thank you that you've got a plan that you're working out. And we want to be partners with you in that plan. So we invite you to do whatever you need to do in us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good morning, Dayspring. We are glad that you're watching today. We're just days away from turning the page on 2020. This is a good time to put a plan in place for getting and staying in the Word during 2021. Every year, I read through the Bible, and for the past few years, I've invited anyone to join me on the journey. In 2021, we'll be reading through the Bible chronologically, which helps some of those Old Testament passages make a bit more sense. Whether you get into the Bible with me or on your own or with other friends to help with accountability, just get in the Word. We know that it is the best thing you can do to grow spiritually, no matter how mature you are spiritually. If you'd like to read through the Bible with me and a bunch of Dayspringers, as well as a few non-Dayspringers, just friend me on the YouVersion Bible app and I'll send you an invitation. Let's make 2021 a year of unprecedented spiritual growth. You know, of all the years we've ever lived through, this has certainly been one of them. Probably because it feels like we stuffed a whole decade into the first year of the 2020s. It would be next to impossible to list everything we've experienced around the world this year. So I turned to thetop10s.com for help. they've identified the top 10 worst things that happened in 2020. Coming in at number one has to be the coronavirus outbreak. Globally, there isn't anyone who hasn't been impacted in some way by the pandemic. We've had to learn new habits and new language for this one, such as sheltering in place and social distancing. When things shut down in March, the experts initially told us that masks do nothing unless they are N95 masks. But as time passed, more people got sick and more research occurred, the question of to mask or not mask turned into the 11th commandment, thou shalt mask, further fracturing and a culture that is hanging on by a thread. Oh, and there's still very little evidence that the masks we wear do anything but fog up our glasses. At number two, we have the Australian bushfires. Those of us in Salem Kaiser would add the Santee Am Canyon fires that destroyed so many homes and businesses here in Oregon. At number three, we have the death of Kobe Bryant in January. What Kobe represented to the sports world would probably be equivalent to what Elvis Presley represented to the world of music or JFK to politics. Number four is the Minneapolis riots set off by the tragic death of George Floyd on May 25th. At number five, we have the Ukrainian Boeing 737 plane crash in Iran. Number six is the death of George Floyd. It's interesting that the Minneapolis riots that began with the death of George Floyd came in as worse than the death of George Floyd. I put a life above anything else. They're out of order from my perspective. Coming in at number seven is the huge explosion in central Beirut. Number eight is the Thailand mall shooting. Now, I must confess, I missed this at the time, but on February 9th, a soldier in the Royal Thai Army shot and killed 30 people and injured 57 others. The perpetrator live-streamed portions of the shooting on his Facebook account. Number nine is the Pakistan Airlines plane crash in Pakistan in May. The airplane crashed into a neighborhood, killing all but two passengers and destroying or damaging 25 homes. And last but not least, at number 10 on the worst things that happened in 2020 list is the nine-month-old baby girl beaten to death in Chicago in January. All of us might come up with our own top of the bottom list for this year. After all, there are still other worst things that have happened this year but that didn't make this list. But whether our own list's worst lists match up exactly with this one or not, we clearly have plenty to lament in 2020. But we also have a lot to be thankful for. Thanks to sheltering in place and the reduction in traffic emissions, the environment is thriving. Working from home has, well, proven that working from home works. And experts are saying the workplace will never be the same again. We're beginning to see urban flight in some of the big cities as remote workers look for communities that are more affordable to live in. We've spent more time with our families than we have in a long time as we've learned to tell the difference between essential and non-essential activities. And for the record, for moms, school is essential. Amen. For most of us, not having church in person has been one of the worst of 2020. There are a few of you introverts that have grown to love experiencing church in your own home on demand, but you are the exception. I miss my friends. I miss hugs. I miss seeing your smiles or hearing your snores while I preach. I miss worshiping together. But I am so thankful that God saw fit to lead us into live streaming before the great shutdown of March 2020. I am so thankful that God hasn't stopped doing his work in each one of us and even in us as a church. He is never slowed down by a slowdown. Since I'm an eternal optimist, I prefer to focus on those kinds of things, the thankful kinds of things. Anything that has worst in the title sucks the life out of me. So we're done with the negative stuff. In this same weekend last year, I started a new tradition. Well, at the time, I didn't know I was starting a new tradition, but apparently I did. So just like we did last year, we're going to spend the rest of our time today looking at what God led us through spiritually as a church this year. This is our 2020 spiritual year in review. We started the year drawing a line in the sand. In the lifetime of our church, we had never had a comprehensive, unified discipleship strategy that cut across every line of ministry. 2020 changed that. And we spent January unpacking our new discipleship strategy in a series we called Growing Up. Around the world, lots of people call themselves Christians. Even in our country, in 2019, 65% of us identified as Christian, which, by the way, is down from 70-ish percent in 2015. We're headed the wrong way with this one. A year after year, that number has continued to drop. I'd suggest that it's dropping because there's a difference between being a Christian and being a Christ follower. Becoming a Christian was never meant to be just a title change in our lives, like last week I was an atheist, now I'm a Christian. It's supposed to be a lifestyle change. Christ followers are committed to becoming like Jesus. We're committed to the process of sanctification or growing up in our faith. And if we'd get serious about doing that, the percentage of people who call themselves Christian would begin to head the other direction because they'd see something different in us and would want to know what it was. So we're done being stuck. Now, here at Dayspring, we believe there is nothing more important than your spiritual growth. We never want these words in Hebrews to be true of our lives. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 1, the author writes, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God." Now he continues on down to verse 12, where he circles back to the way he started. "Then," that's if you grow up, "you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." There is nothing more important than your spiritual growth, period. End of story. If you don't want to grow spiritually, this isn't the church for you. At Dayspring, we grow, period. End of story. And a piece of our discipleship strategy helps us to figure out what God has already done in our lives, where we are right now, and what some possible next steps might be to keep us from getting or staying stuck. We were excited by your response in the aftermath of that series. You were clearly excited to grow, which excited us. And in the weeks that followed, many of you took our Explore series classes to find out where you were and what was next. While you were doing that, on the weekends, we transitioned to looking at a church that was living out the consequences of being stuck in immaturity. They were dull and indifferent. We looked at the church in Corinth in our study of 1 Corinthians in a series we called Messy Church. Corinth was one of the most religious cities in the world at that time. Its location and importance made it a mecca for people all over the world, and those people brought their religious beliefs with them. So besides the great temple to Aphrodite, the fertility goddess worshipped in ancient Greece, there were numerous temples to various little g gods. The Corinthian church was filled with people who had walked away from whatever religious background or backgrounds they had. At least they had walked away in name. But in Paul's absence, many were trying to incorporate the attitudes and actions found in those other religions into their new church. Now, we have to go easy on them for a few reasons. First, who are we to judge? We weren't there. We don't know how we'd navigate the mess if we were in the actual mess. Second, churches are still messy today. We haven't solved this one. So we should always take the log out of our own eye before we point out the speck in someone else's. But third, they didn't have nearly the resources we have to figure out what it means to be a Christ follower. We have Christian bookstores with more books than we could ever read in a lifetime. We have the internet. We have theologians with expertise in various facets of Christianity to help us. In fact, we have the actual Bible. They didn't. They had a postal system that was worse than the Pony Express when it came to delivering mail. When they had questions, they sent someone to find Paul, give a report on the church, ask their questions, and then return with the answers. In the meantime, the church in Corinth was arguing about who was a better teacher, Paul, Apollos, or Peter. They were divided on just about every topic. They had allowed immorality to seep into their midst. They were posturing for position, putting themselves above others, arrogantly demanding their own way at the expense of weaker believers, suing each other when they disagreed, and using their gifts to serve themselves instead of others. There's more, but you get the picture. As I was thinking through how to summarize this study, I had an aha moment. Before I get to that, let's read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, this, I'd guess, is the most famous chapter in the New Testament. Psalm 23 is the same for the Old Testament. And what I mean is that even many people who don't follow Christ are familiar with its words. Just as Psalm 23 is the go-to psalm for funerals, this is the go-to chapter for weddings, which means that we kind of take it out of context or think of it as a standalone chapter, much like many of the psalms are. But here's my aha. You might have already figured this out, and I'm just slow to coming to it. That's okay. If you read 1 Corinthians 13 in light of all the mess we found in the Corinthian church, then each line takes on more meaning as the antidote for immaturity. Paul has addressed this immaturity in the first 12 chapters. Now it's coming right off of chapter 12. So the issues aren't in the same order as he's addressed them up to this point. So starting with verse 1, the church was elevating those who could speak in tongues and ignoring the ensuing chaos it made of their services, making themselves a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. The word of God, remember they didn't have Bibles yet, was given through people gifted by God with the spiritual gift of prophecy. Who wouldn't want to be the person God spoke through? So there were people one-upping each other in the services, giving their prophecy. It might be like Pastor John interrupting me during my sermon to give his own sermon, and not even necessarily on the same topic. But even if I understood all of God's secret plans, without love, I would be nothing. Verse 3, they were trying to out-Christian each other, jockeying for importance. But even if they succeeded in out-Christianing everyone else, if they sacrificed everything to be seen as the best Christian, however you could possibly define it, without love, there is no prize. We don't have time to break down the entire chapter, so in these closing days of 2020, you might want to spend some time connecting the dots with the rest of chapter 13. You don't have to look far to see how verses 4 through 7 fit as the antidote for some of the other messes found in the church in Corinth, and maybe even in your own life. If I may be so bold as to sum up the core message of 1 Corinthians, it would be measure your spiritual maturity not by what you do as a Christ follower, but how you love. Measure your spiritual maturity not by what you do as a Christ follower, but how you love. And using Paul's words to the Galatian church, he says in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." This verse has become a theme in my life since we went through Galatians together. It all boils down to love. And if you aren't using your freedom to serve one another, it isn't love. At least not the kind of love God values. In the middle of this series, life was interrupted by COVID-19. All over the world, businesses shut down, schools shut down, even churches shut down. For the first time in 2,000 years, the church celebrated the resurrection of our Savior from our living rooms instead of with each other in our church buildings. And even knowing that it isn't the building that makes a church, we still missed and continue to miss worshiping in community. And masks are making us strangers, in the sense that sometimes it can be hard to recognize your spouse when you can't see their entire face in a crowd. Even worse, especially at that time when masks were still more of an optional suggestion, not a civic mandate, you couldn't walk through a store without getting, or sometimes giving, a dirty look to someone who had the audacity to wear or not wear a mask, depending on your preference. The whole thing seemed to be testing the limits of our ability to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to live out 1 Corinthians 13. So in the summer, we turned to the Bible for an 8-week look at some of the places God showed up as a stranger, testing the people who followed him, just checking to see if what they said was actually how they lived. We piggybacked on the Netflix series Stranger Things in our title of the series, but in no way recommend or endorse the Netflix version. Our series wasn't based on it, but on a book by Krish Kendaya called God is Stranger. As a pastor, I almost always see the best side of people when they know they are talking to a pastor. Even people who don't follow Christ tend to watch how they speak when I'm around. But it's a little different when I'm just one of the guys and they don't know what I do for a living. In the same way, God shows up incognito throughout the pages of Scripture to test the character of those who claim to follow him, proving that things aren't always what they seem. We began with Abraham, who showed the kind of hospitality suitable for a king to a stranger, which was a good thing because the irony is that the stranger turned out to be the God of the universe. Of course, this wasn't the first time in Scripture that God was a stranger. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided to do their own thing, God became a stranger for the first time. And then we saw God show up as a stranger to Gideon while he was at work. He was a complete stranger in the story of Naomi. We never see him show up at all, and yet you see his grace everywhere you look. God felt like a stranger at times to David. Isaiah and Ezekiel saw what we would call the stranger side of God and became strangers to their own people as a result. Even Jesus gets in the act. He appeared as a stranger to Cleopas and his companion on their walk to Emmaus. In the process, we were challenged out of our comfort zone as we were reminded that God only gives us partial credit when we use our freedom to serve with love the people we already love. On the other hand, it pleases his heart to no end when we use our freedom to love to feed the hungry, provide drink for the thirsty, hospitality for the stranger, clothing for the naked, care for the sick, and company for the lonely. Maybe we should add a kind word for the person who asks you to mask up when you don't want to, or who gives you a dirty look when you forgot yours in the car. God clearly has a heart for those in need, and when we are involved in compassionate, sacrificial meeting of the basic needs of others, we align our hearts with his. So much so that from his perspective, when we provide this kind of compassionate care, it is equivalent to, equal to, providing this kind of care to Jesus himself. We covered many passages through the Old and New Testaments, but if you want to remind yourself of the heart of these messages, read Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. After Stranger Things, we launched into fall needing a serious reboot. After months of sheltering in place, working from home and masking up, we were discouraged and a bit depressed. Life wasn't going at all the way we expected, let alone wanted. And if we're honest, too many of us allowed the pandemic and everything associated with it to derail our spiritual journeys. It was time to get on track. So much like you might reboot your computer when you need a reset, we did the same by reminding ourselves about some important truths. We used these words from the Apostle Peter to frame the conversation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes, beginning in verse 3, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." Now, in case you didn't catch it, he's describing the process of spiritual growth with love at the top of the ladder. Beginning to sense a theme throughout the New Testament? Verse 8, "The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The pandemic isn't a surprise to God. I know that we know that in our heads, but for too many of us, it hasn't shifted to the heart yet. Here's one way to know if you are still struggling with this truth. if you are a butt head. For the record, that's butt with one T, not two. Although too many of us have also been the other butt during the last few months. I just call them like I see them. If you add a but at the end of the sentence, you're not there yet. I know God is in control, but I hate wearing masks. I know God is in control, but how could he let Joe Biden get elected? I know God is in control, but how could he let Trump get elected in the first place? I know God is in control, but Kate Brown can't tell us how to do church. I know, but. For a serious Christ follower, there is no room for buts. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So keep growing. That's all that matters. There is nothing more important than your spiritual journey, and God has carefully designed the path you are walking to help you become like Jesus. That bears repeating. God has carefully designed the path you are walking to help you become like Jesus. All of your complaining and arguing are just you digging your heels in and fighting him. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. But it's never too late to reboot and start again. God is in control. He knows what he is doing. We can rest in that truth. Our circumstances should never determine our spiritual state of mind, which leads us to our November series, reminding us that we have much to give thanks for. In his letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote this: "Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." We looked at an attitude of gratitude, whether our circumstance has us on a mountain or in a valley. In fact, we learned that we don't have the perspective at ground level to even tell the difference between a hill and a valley. And even more important, we broke through the mystique of the mountain. Even mountaintop experiences are hard. Over the course of 3 weeks, we discovered that even in valleys, we can have mountaintop experiences. We learned that what we think of as mountaintop experiences are just moments where God shows up. And if we have the right perspective, he shows up far more than we understand. And because of that, we can truly be thankful in all circumstances because God walks every step of the way with us, often carrying us. And that leads us to Christmas. We looked at the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph. We found that he was a righteous man entrusted with the care of a son who was not his own. And yet, he was faithful to his calling in spite of the hills and valleys of his journey. And though the Bible doesn't say much about him, it isn't hard to see his influence in the life of Jesus. And hopefully, this encouraged us toward the same kind of faithfulness in our lives. Before we pray, let me say something about next weekend. I am so excited about next weekend. Just as last January was energizing to our lives as Christ followers, the next 2 months will do the same. When we unpacked our discipleship strategy last January, I told you there was another piece coming. Our emotional health impacts our spiritual health in ways many of us don't even realize. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Let me repeat that. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Life is messy in our culture, and everyone carries around the baggage of that mess every day. Some of us have steamer trunks of baggage. Some of us have done the work to whittle it down to a fanny pack of baggage. Whatever size yours is, we all have baggage. Beginning next week, we are going to begin the process of incorporating our emotional health into our spiritual growth. Also, next week, focus on me for a moment. All eyes to the front of the room. Look at me. Do I have your attention? Next week, we have a big surprise for you. You will not want to miss the service next week. If you know Dayspringers who are not watching the services every week, I need you to tell them not to miss the service next weekend. Big surprise. Big surprise. My lips are sealed until then. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this journey that we've been on, spiritually speaking, this last year. Thank you that you have done some really amazing things in our lives. Thank you that we get to continue having you do amazing things in our lives as we turn the pages of our calendars to 2021. And we invite you to do whatever you want to do. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular Dayspring attender or just joined us for the first time, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with Dayspring financially, we have three easy ways for you to give. We don't take any financial gift for granted. Every penny is used to share the truth of Jesus Christ, not only in Salem and Kaiser, but around the world. Please see the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.